Oh, gracious God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this congregation that just seeks to kind of unpack your wonderful words of grace and of hope in new and different ways that just sort of challenge us and move us off our comfort seat. Thank you. Be with us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to take a little bit of a risk with y'all, but you're always up to this. When you just heard that scripture lesson, what's the first thing that came to your mind in terms of what this scripture lesson's about? And somebody can just shout it out. Pardon?
Transformers.
Transformers. Okay. Something else? Come on, be brave. It's okay. We're in the sanctuary, but we can do this. We can. We do it in fellowship hall.
End times.
Okay. Yeah, that's fair. That's very fair. Yeah, that's the first thing that I thought of too. But you know what, Eric? I think we're wrong in a way. You know, I was home a couple of weeks ago and the phone rang. And it was a much-loved voice of someone that Deanne and the family I know very well. And I was expecting a conversation about small talk, about the upcoming NCAA tournament, about how business is going in the church, what's happening with the kids, and we touched upon those things, and then all of a sudden, his much-loved voice started asking me about what I thought of 2012 on December 21st in the Mayan calendar. You've seen that ad where, you know, it could all come to an end. And you know, inside of me, I was like, huh? I almost said something really inappropriate. But he was serious. He was serious. You know, I think of the pastor in 2011... last year, who thought the end of the world was going to come, and so he gathered his, you know, his followers, and nothing happened. I remember in the year 2000, Y2K, we thought that was going to be tough. I have a little book. Somebody gave me a book about the year 1000, and you know what? The first millennia, all the same stuff was going on. They figured it was their time. And it's marvelous. This little book records all these journal entries and sermons. And it's a marvelous piece of history. And again, we're still around. Of course, people will believe just about anything. You know, and if you touch upon the fear of the end, and you feed into this awareness that it's our time, anything can happen. I mean, people do believe anything. You know, 52%, I think I read this carefully enough, 52% of voters in Mississippi think President Obama is a Muslim. And there's a columnist in the Plain Dealer that thinks climate change is a hoax. I must admit, I rather enjoy this side of the climate change situation. So people will believe pretty much anything. But it is unsettling. I agree with you, Eric. It is unsettling when Jesus says, beware, keep away, be thoughtful. These things have to happen. And makes a whole list of the end of the world type stuff. Now, thankfully, Jesus does say in verse 32, but about that day or at the hour, no one knows, neither the angels nor heavens nor sons, but only the Father. But still, what time was Jesus talking about? Was he talking about his own time? Could be. Was he talking about his crucifixion? Remember, if we would have read on in Mark, we would have heard about the dark side of the moon, right? The moon turning dark and the sun stopping its glow and everything just going crazy. Well, remember in Mark 9:1, Jesus says, truly, some of you are standing here today who will not taste death, and they will see, right? The kingdom of God has come with power. That sounds like a kind of end of the world experience. We read in Mark 15:33, at the time of Jesus' death, remember when it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So maybe Jesus was talking about his day. Well, I would think that the followers of Jesus living in the 60s and 70s of the Common Era probably thought it was about their day. Because remember what Jesus says. The disciples come out and they see the stones scattered about. And he said, these beautiful stones. They see the stones stacked up, he says, of course. And Jesus says, just wait. They will be scattered around. Now, how many of you have been to Israel? How many people have been in Jerusalem? How many people have seen the temple? What's lying all over the place? Big stones. And guess what? They are the big stones, right, of the second temple. So anybody who was kind of aware at all, and certainly I want to say Jesus was very aware with Imperial Rome and the situation of the first century. Maybe he's talking about the 60s, 66 and 70, right? When Rome came and decimated Jerusalem during the revolution. Maybe these words are important because the followers of Mark, maybe living in Rome in the 60s, you know what was happening in 64 of the Common Era, 64, 65 of the Common Era? I'll give you a clue. Think of Rome. Think of an emperor. Right? Who am I talking about? Nero, absolutely. Fiddling while Rome burned. Well, you know, that is also part of kind of the first persecution. Right? He blamed the Jews and the early Christians on that. Right? So there's this sense of maybe this is for Mark's day in the seventh decade of the Common Era. And I guess what I'm trying to tell you, and I want us to be not led astray, don't be led astray, that this is about no particular time, but it's also about every particular time. It's about Jesus' time and the 60s time and the 70s time and the 1,000 time and the 2,000 time and your day right here and now. Because somewhere, someplace, just ask the parents of Chardon if their world hasn't ended. Amen? Amen. Tell me that the sky has not broken apart and the moon has grown dark if you talk to a parent who just lost their child. End of the world. Every day, people are amazed by the great institutions that we put such faith in, crumbling, need I remind you, of September 11, 2001. Every day. In the sight of God, every moment's just like that, just a blink. Boom, it's done. So these words are being fulfilled now as they were fulfilled then and will be fulfilled in your day and my day and our day and in the days to come. So don't be led astray. I think that's marvelous that Jesus said, don't be led astray. Don't be thinking, don't be selfish that it's about your time and you. This is about God's time. So it makes me think really, even though our attention is drawn to the end time, I think that the key to this passage is the last sentence, frankly. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, this is hard, and I don't have enough time to unpack everything about this. Everything about this. I mean, Jesus is very aware that crises are coming into your life and into my life. And sometime we're going to be pulled and have to make our confession. And it may be our confession in Jesus Christ. I don't know. It may be when we just have to tell our boss something hard. We weren't anticipating it. And we just got to go and say it. It may be that in a difficult marriage, husband and wife have got to say really important things to each other. Or in any relationship, when people who love each other have to tell truth and they're not quite sure. Have you ever been in that situation? You can rehearse all you want to. But then when you're face to face, oops. You sort of speak from the gut and you're not quite sure and you may feel that you said all the wrong things. See, it's that kind of crisis that I think the Lord is talking about. So we're told to endure. Hupomenos. It's a Greek word. Remain, but with hypertension, hyperaction. Hyper means a lot of it, full of it. So to remain fully, remain, it's not just staying a while. This is making a commitment to remain and to hyper remain, steadfast to the end. And I feel what I'm feeling in this passage is that Jesus is saying the one who keeps her or his eye on the prize and perseveres is the one who's somehow going to get some insight. Because I think faith is really about insight in the present moment, not necessarily a goal to be reached, say, when you die or something. I mean, I think what Jesus is talking about, being saved, you see, from despair and saved from narrow thinking and saved for faithful living and saved for wisdom sharing. And I don't know about you, but the people who I think are sort of have this insight, who are the deepest folks, the people that I want to lean close to and hear are folks who've suffered, who've had to endure. Isn't that funny? You know, I mean, it's almost like counterintuitive. You think having faith in God is going to mean that everything's right for you or that you don't have any issues. But really what Jesus keeps reminding you, it's not about how you react when everything's going well. That's easy. It's like, who are you going to keep your eyes on when things aren't working out? That's the crisis Jesus is talking about. And the author, I think as I was reading scripture this week, that the author of the book of Hebrews gets it, chapter 11. Do you know that? Read Hebrews sometime. Read chapter 11 particularly. He starts off by faith Abel, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses. By faith, Jesus. There's this sense of, even though they don't reach the prize, they keep going. Right? They keep clinging to this assurance, clinging to this trust, clinging to the fact that it's not over with till God gets over with it. Nothing is bad or good till God gets done with it. Now that's really a step in some deep faithfulness that I just hold up in mystery. I mean, verses like this can be used wrongly. Like endure through a bad marriage, endure through abuse, endure. You know, I don't want to go there. But the piece of this that is real to me is this sense of, wow, we don't figure necessarily have to know with certainty what's going on. And in fact, Linda Bernays, our very own administrative assistant, this Wednesday at Bible and Bagels, our 7:30 Bible class, Bible group, said something that I thought was really, really profound. She said that someone in her church said this. The opposite of faith, now pay attention, this is one that I had to write down. You may want to write down this too. The opposite of faith is not doubt. Now listen, the opposite of faith is certainty. Not uncertainty. But certainty. John, am I right? That's what she said. That's right. And you and I were taking notes. I think we wrote uncertainty and you were like, no, 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 no. The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is certainty. And I kind of get it. If I know exactly what's going to happen, I don't have to have faith, the kind of faith that Hebrews is talking about, the kind of endurance that Christ is talking about. I'll just figure it out. So it makes me feel that faith is not necessarily knowledge about facts, right? But what you do, how you endure, how you live, what kind of discipline, how you practice the faith you say you believe in, right? It's not necessarily, do I have to believe this and do I have to believe that, some sort of intellectual checklist. Jesus is talking about, are you willing to endure in life and trust me? Are you willing to endure through life and to trust me? Do you trust no matter what you see that there's something beyond that you're moving towards? And this is why I'm telling you about Jesus today. Because again, in Hebrews, it's my favorite verse and I've memorized it, but I'm going to read it so just to make sure I don't make something up in the meantime. You know, you get that way with Scripture. You know it so well, it becomes so much part of you that sometimes you go off, and I don't want to do that. But this wonderful sense of Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance. Another way of talking about enduring. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, guess what? Endured the cross. Hebrew even uses that word. The writer of Hebrews knows about this word, endure. Endures the cross, disregarding its shame, and taking his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured, there it is again, endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. Wow, that's amazing. Right? Jesus endured even to the point of saying, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Jesus endured even to the point of saying, please let this, take this cup away. I don't even want it. I don't think I can do this anymore. And the marvelous thing is, Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, somehow endured. It's a mystery to me. I don't have the courage for that. And yet somehow I am drawn in this narrative, and I'm saying that story of endurance is my story of endurance, and that's why I'm telling you about Jesus today. I'm going to close, and I've shared this story with many of you before, and I hope there's enough new people, and you'll go, wow, Pastor Lance, that was a great story. I've never heard that before. But I think it's like the third time I've shared it. But it's still good. You know, it's kind of like, do you get bored when you hear Beethoven's Ninth? No. Okay. You don't. Okay. It's a story. And I'm not a sailor, so I'm already not looking at Clyde because he is. And I know I'm probably going to say it wrong. And so I'm just looking over here. I'm going to talk to this group. I'm just going to. But you know, when you're sailing, I've heard this, and you come to absolute dead water, and you're stuck in the middle of nowhere, and I've heard it said, and you're not moving, and you're like, uh-oh, sun's going down, I better get in, because I hear there's maybe something brewing after midnight, and I really want to get in and eat, right? And you're stuck, and you got your, you know, now I'm going off. Okay, so you're stuck in dead water. There's no breeze, and the sails aren't doing anything. You're just stuck. What I've heard is supposed to happen, and I'm looking at Peter Eloff, you're a sailor too, I'm not looking at you anymore. Anyway, what I've heard is that you actually, one technique is to pull up the anchor, right? And you start kind of swinging it, and you just sort of, as much as you can, you put it in front of you. And the boat kind of moves towards it. Well, just think about that. It'd take a while. You got to endure, but you get my point is after a while, you keep going and you keep going because you trust there's a shore there and you know dinner's waiting for you and people who care and you got to get home. So keep throwing your anchor and pull yourself. Sometimes you have to pull yourself along, right? I think that's another mystery of faith is people, I mean, we are grounded in this marvelous gift of faithfulness. Christ loves you. How many times you need to hear that you're a beloved child of God to really take it in here and to do it and to be it. But you've got to activate it. Or you're just sitting in dead water going nowhere. But you start pulling up the anchor. Now I'm mixing my metaphors a little bit, but I love it. We are anchored in the faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that Jesus is worthy to pick up and toss ahead of you and pull yourself along with it. I guarantee you'll get home. I guarantee you will reach shore. So don't worry about where you're located now. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Endure. Just keep on keeping on. Get out of bed. Put one foot in front of the other and move it. And it will be enough. Even on the dark side of the moon. Is we have to pull ourselves to the light. Amen.